Guys, thanks for coming out on a Friday night. This is to differentiate it from Sundays. Sundays we devote toward covenant renewal, worship, talking about how the gospel is transforming us and preaching. Sometimes we gotta have a need to get together just sort of like a family gathering, sort of chat about big picture, what God's doing in our church, where we see Him taking us in the future. We also have a few fun things planned for tonight. We're going to get an update from JD about Africa. And we'll have some real practical things toward the end of the meeting that have to do with our transition to two services and some of the stuff that we're doing in the future. So what I'd love to do is just pray for our evening, and then I'm going to bring Bob up, and he's going to kind of get us going with a look at the big picture. All right, so let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for allowing us to gather together and be together as a family. Pray that you would bless our time in our conversation and in our fellowship with one another. And pray that you would help us to engage what you have to say to us tonight. There are distractions and all kinds of things from our week and circumstances in our lives that would carry our thoughts away. But pray that you would give us the energy and the focus to listen to you and each other, that we might hear from you tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for coming out, guys. What I want to do is to give there's multiple sections to tonight and some of the stuff we want to talk about. What I want to do is start us by thinking a little bit about the movement of God throughout history. And how is it that we actually fit into and are a part of a much bigger story of what God has been doing since the beginning of time. In the beginning, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and He gave them a mission. And the mission was to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth and subdue it. And so the Garden of Eden was a beachhead, a starting point from which the establishment of God's kingdom on earth was to go forward. Adam and Eve were essentially charged with beginning a movement that would extend God's kingdom to every corner of the globe. And you know what happened shortly after they were given that commission. They failed. But God's mission was not derailed. Even as God cursed the woman for her sin, He promised that one of her offspring would succeed where she had failed. And a few generations later, God showed up again and restated His mission to a man named Abram. Leave your father's house, your country, and go to a land that I will show you. Abram was called again to step into God's movement. And God promised that if he obeyed, all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God gave him and his wife a son, and his offspring became a mighty nation. But a few hundred years later, God's kingdom movement had again stalled. Abram's descendants were enslaved in Egypt under a cruel dictator. And so God ignited the movement once again through a man named Moses, who led the people out of slavery, out of captivity, and back into the mission of making God known to the ends of the earth. Moses' deputy, Joshua, finally led the people into the promised land, and things were looking up. In the promised land, the people finally had the infrastructure to sustain a God-sized movement. They had God's law to guide them. They had a king to lead them. They had a capital city as a base of operations. And they had the temple, which was the dwelling place of God Himself on earth. It was almost like the Garden of Eden once again. And yet once again, the movement began to falter. The people got comfortable with their affluence. They got settled down in the land God had given them, and they turned away from God and His mission. And God sent prophets to warn them and to call them back into the work of extending His kingdom. And yet they were unwilling to repent. And so God gave them over to their enemies, who dismantled everything they had built. No king, no capital city, no temple. They became slaves and captives to their enemies for hundreds and hundreds of years. And finally, at the opportune moment, God revealed Himself again to a teenage virgin named Mary and promised that He would begin once again His kingdom movement through her child. Jesus came onto the scene announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. What Adam had failed to do, what Abram had failed to do, what Israel had failed to do, God Himself was going to do. So Jesus lived a perfect life. He died to atone for our sins. He rose in victory over Satan and sin and death. And when His work on earth was done, He gathered His followers, His disciples around Him and commissioned them once again to His mission. Go and make disciples of all peoples. What I want you to see is that from Genesis to the maps, God has always been about movement, about going. It's impossible for us to follow Jesus and remain static. His call to His people is not to stake out our plot of land, our turf, and settle down. Rather, His call is to reclaim every square inch of earth for His glory, His purposes, and His kingdom. And so when we are really following Jesus, it is natural for us to be gripped with a vision to see God's kingdom move forward. That's what God's people have a passion for and a vision for when they're really living in the heart of God. It was about 150 years ago that a small group of Christians in Omaha, Nebraska, saw the need for a movement of God on the western frontier of America. Nebraska was still just a territory at that time, and Omaha was a thriving metropolis of 300 people, a little cow town on the prairie. On December 5th, 1858, a core group of 16 adults banded together to plant the very first Lutheran church west of the Missouri River. They raised money from friends on the East Coast in order to pay a pastor and build a small building to meet in. And God blessed their efforts. And within 6 years, they had grown to become a thriving, self-sustaining congregation. After the Civil War, that little church really started to take off. By the early 1900s, membership had swelled to over 4,000. This little church had the largest confirmation classes in the United States. The leaders of the church began to reach out into the city as it began to expand and to host neighborhood Sunday schools in various neighborhoods across the city. They're actually really similar to our missional communities, where on a Sunday afternoon, people would gather in someone's home and someone would come and sort of teach the Bible and lead a conversation and teach people about Jesus. Four of those little neighborhood communities grew so big that they eventually had to turn them into church plants in order to handle the growth. And so four of the churches in our city today are the result of that movement of God through those neighborhood communities. In fact, by 1940, the church I'm speaking of had grown to be the largest church in its denomination with 6,649 members. It was caught up in the movement of God. Today, 68 years later, that same church boasts one of the most beautiful buildings in all of Omaha. But the movement spirit that characterized its early days is no longer present. A church that was once a movement is now drifting toward becoming a monument. As far as I know, the people of this congregation are no longer actively planting churches. The attendance today is about one-tenth of what it was in its heyday. The church's beautiful architecture testifies to the existence of a beautiful God. But the beauty and the movement of the gospel no longer define the culture of that church. So it's interesting that the Bible and the history of the church both reveal the same reality. That what starts as a movement tends to become a monument. And what I want you to see tonight and what I want to grasp you or grab you with vision-wise is that this is the same danger that confronts us. Even as a really young church that's still very vibrant, still seeing God do a lot of cool things, if we do not remain committed to the movement of God, Coram Deo will quickly become a monument. a reminder of what used to be, of what God did in the past, of what God was doing back then, rather than a community swept up in the right now, present tense mission of God. And so really the purpose for our gathering tonight, the reason we ask you all to get together on a Friday night, is to renew our vision for being a movement and not just a church. We want to do that in some various ways. First of all, we want to celebrate some of the ways that God is moving among us. So we're going to celebrate a little bit some of the cool things God is doing. Secondly, we want to cast vision for the movement of God both globally and locally, and for the role that He has for Coram Deo in the movement that He's about. And then finally, we want to challenge you to deeper personal involvement in the mission of God. So as you go forward, there's going to be some celebration, there's going to be some casting vision, and there's going to be some challenge for what it looks like for us to live into God's mission.
Well, one of the things as we think about big picture, some of you are strategists, you love this stuff, you like to think 100 years out. If you're like me, I'm kind of more concerned sometimes with like, well, what's God doing in like individual people's lives? And we don't want to lose sight of that, because at the end of the day, the programs that we have, the activities that we do, they don't matter unless God is transforming individual lives among us. And so I know He's doing a lot in a lot of people's lives. I know stories personally of people who have overcome great fears, marriages that are being strengthened and healed, people dealing with deep sin in a really healthy way, people engaging in community like never before. There are tons of things that are happening, and I wish we had time to hear them all. I just wanted to ask a couple of my friends to share a little bit about how they got connected to Coram Deo and what God's been doing in their life recently as the gospel is taking root in them. So I've asked Lacey Helt and Josh Hansen to just come share a little bit, so I'll bring them up now.
Hi, guys. I'm Lacey, and I didn't really know what I was going to talk about tonight because I kind of feel like my transformation has been kind of gradual, so I don't always see the changes that everybody else sees in me. But to give you a brief background, I've been a believer all my life, but growing up Catholic, I think I focused more on fearing God than loving Him, and so the concept of having a relationship with Jesus was really new to me. When I initially started attending Coram Deo, I had a lot of resistance, particularly towards Bob, because I felt like he was preaching directly to me, and I was like, I don't even know this guy, yet he's calling me out on all my sin, so that was fun. And then, but I continued to come, and eventually got hooked up with the missional community, where I had an even greater sense of resistance. My life experiences had left me pretty jaded and my heart pretty guarded, so I really wasn't interested in opening up to anybody. And for the first 6 months, I don't think I talked at all in missional community. But then our MCs multiplied, making it a little more difficult for me not to be forthcoming with my struggles. Then I started to understand that this was a way that I could be challenged to grow in my faith. So I slowly began to understand more about Jesus, which in turn made me understand more about my brokenness, which was really discouraging in the beginning, but I had an awesome community that was willing to pursue me and be intentional and not let me fall away from the cross and withdraw, which was a weakness of mine. And then eventually I started to like going to MC, and I didn't have that urge to want to run away from my brokenness or even to keep driving when I was at Curtis's house. You know, I can honestly say that I have more of an eagerness to learn about my weakness, which I'm sure sounds odd. And my coworkers think it is, too, because I seem to have these, you know, realizations when I'm at work. And they're kind of like, okay, Lacey, we get it. You suck. But why are you so excited about it all the time? And I was like, no, but you don't get it. I can take this to Jesus. And I just find comfort in running to Him instead of away from Him now. And you know, last year threw me, like my life threw me a couple curveballs with my mom getting cancer and then a broken engagement. And so, you know, I generally was brought to my knees weeping to Christ, trying to figure out where I needed to go. And I recognize that I have so much more to learn on my journey with Christ, but I truly have a greater understanding of the gospel and just in ways that my relationships are shaped and my ability to forgive and my desire to be in community now and my conviction of sin that goes along with that. And I know that that's all Jesus. So, and it's been pretty awesome to call Coramdale my church. And I have a really amazing community that I just love to death. And the fact that I'm even up here talking to you about this, this is huge. So I think people in the Mitchell community are just really surprised too. So anyways, that's all I got. Or yeah, Josh.
Wow, that was good. She had notes. That would have maybe been a good idea for me. My name is Josh Hansen, and my wife and my three kids and I have been coming to Coramdale since sometime in the summer. We heard about Coramdale. Well, I played basketball with the pastors pretty regularly, so I knew something about Coramdale for quite a while. But we ran into an acquaintance of my wife and mine at a concert. And we, I was raised in the church, a church. So I had been around church stuff all my life. Had been pretty much a regular church attender until probably 5 years ago when we had our son. So for whatever reasons, around that time, we kind of just quit going to church. So we hadn't been going anywhere for a good 5 years, probably, when we ran into this acquaintance of ours at a concert, and he asked where we were going. And we said nowhere, and he was going here. So he said, you ought to come check it out. So we did, and what stood out to me why we stuck around was, it kind of goes back to what Lacey was talking about with the way that the word is preached here. Other churches that we had visited during our kind of long hiatus, I felt like the emphasis was on, like, marketing Jesus and the gospel. And in so doing that, it got really watered down. And so I wasn't really comfortable with that in some places that we had gone. And here, I didn't feel that. They are unapologetic and unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gets preached, in my estimation, every week here. So that's why we stuck around. As far as what God has been doing in my life since then, I was blessed to be included in a study, I guess, with Will and a few other guys on the Sermon on the Mount. And for as long as I had been around church and things Christian, I had an appalling lack of knowledge of Jesus. And I think just looking at the Sermon on the Mount really changed my perception of Jesus and how he saw people, and in turn that changed my perception of people. So I guess what I've noticed in myself is a change in I guess the things that bother me, the things that used to bother me and used to be a big deal don't bother me, and the things that didn't used to bother me now kind of bother me. So like Lacey, I have a ton more to learn. And another difference is that I'm eager to learn that stuff. Whereas during the 5 years that we weren't going anywhere, I had kind of a vague sense that we should be going somewhere. It was different than what I feel now, which is more of an anxiousness to go somewhere. So, you know, it's just changing, I've just noticed a change in my desires and wanting to read Scripture and hear the gospel. So I guess that's pretty much a summary of what's been going on with me here.
Guys, thanks a lot for sharing with us, and I'm going to take this moment to plug our missional communities. If you're not in one, I think this is one of the reasons we want you to be, not only because of what you get, but from getting to know other people like Lacey and Josh and hearing their stories and being a part of what God's doing in individual people's lives. So what I want to do now is I want to bring up JD, but before I do, I want to show some of the pictures from his trip to the Africa, and then he's going to come up and give us a report on his trip and maybe a little bit of vision about what God's doing in Africa.
All right, how are we doing tonight? No longer say that you have never seen me dressed up or in a tie. It's all about contextualization, people. That might make more sense a little later after you watch video Walker's been working on all week, but... I wanted to share a little bit about my trip that I just went on. I was over in the DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo, for a week, and then from there was down in Cape Town, South Africa for a week. And I wanted to start just by giving you a little bit of just kind of a history of the Congo and kind of what's going on right there in case you're unfamiliar with some of the things. It's from kind of the early 1900s, it was a Belgium colony and was called the Belgian Congo. And then in 60, they got their independence and had a president and was supposedly kind of a democracy, but like many African countries, continued on being fairly corrupt and lots of problems. Then in 94, when the conflict started in Rwanda and Burundi, which most of you are probably somewhat familiar with, a lot of refugees and things spilled over into the Congo, their bordering countries with Rwanda and Burundi. And that started lots of conflict and things there as well, as it just kind of spilled over the borders. And then in 98, civil war broke out in the Congo and has been going on now. They've supposedly had a ceasefire, but war continues to happen, and it continues to be a very dangerous, very violent place. There's said to be the bloodiest conflict since World War II, with over 5 million people have died in the last decade. And still, they estimate that 45,000 people a month are still dying there. And some of that is due to sickness and malaria and AIDS and different things like that as well. But a lot of that has been exponentially worse just due to the conflict that's there. Just to kind of give you an idea of just the difference as far as economy and stuff, the GDP per capita in America is $46,000 a year. That's kind of like the average income, with inflation at about 2.7%. Now, to contrast that, in the Congo, it's about $300 a year, but then an inflation rate of 18%. And so it's a hard place. It's definitely one of the darkest places that I've ever been personally, and I've spent some time in the third world at a few other countries as well. And yet, what I find interesting is this statistic. The church is there. The Congo is considered a fairly Christian nation. It's about 50% Catholic and about 20% Protestant. And so it's, in a lot of ways, similar to the U.S. as far as level of being Christianized. In fact, I've had people, as we've talked about Africa and we've thought about how as a church, how can Coramdale, where would we want to be involved in the world? People have asked me before, why Africa? Why Sub-Sahara Africa? It's largely Christian. And my answer, you know, as opposed to like the 1040 window in some of the more Muslim countries. And my answer has been because the gospel obviously has not taken root there. The level of brokenness is, I think, is very similar to our brokenness here, where many of you know that we might claim to be Christian, and yet our nation is far from it. And our society and the different things that are going on would show the exact opposite. And we even, you know, really appreciated hearing Lacey and Josh's stories tonight, but just how the gospel has changed their lives, how in some ways they may have followed Christ for a long time, and now the gospel is taking root. And so just like I'm so passionate about the need for gospel-centered churches here in Omaha and in the U.S., I think the need for gospel-centered churches in Africa is great. And so what we did on the trip was I went over with two other pastors from Acts 29. One is a pastor in Seattle and one is a pastor down in San Diego. And they both serve on the international board. One of them is the international director for Acts 29. So it was fun to get to hang out with them and just continue to get a vision for Acts 29. We went to Kinshasa, which is the largest city in the DRC. It's the capital city with about 6 million people. And we did a boot camp, in some ways very similar to the boot camp that several of you men went with us to Seattle last year. It was a 3-day conference where we spoke to church planters and Bible college students, and we had about 200 to 250 people attend. And so it was pretty exciting. I had no idea what to expect going there. And our contact into the country was a man named Gabriel. And Gabriel got connected. He was here for a conference in the U.S. and got connected to an Acts 29 pastor. And so they started to talk. And so Gabriel actually went through the same process that Baba's went through and applied and was assessed and joined the network. And Gabriel is a movement leader. And so as we're just entering into some of these African countries, we're looking to partner with guys who have the same kind of vision that we have as a church plant here and as Acts 29 has in the U.S., is of churches that plant churches. And so Gabriel is beginning a new movement, I think, in Africa. And when I say new, I mean it's gospel-centered and with a vision that the gospel can actually redeem and renew culture there and take what might be Christian by name and actually change it. And so we did that 3-day conference with them, and then we spent a day at the Bible college, and you saw a picture there, that smaller group of about 30 men, and taught at the Bible school. And then on that Sunday, we went to 4 different churches and were able to just fellowship and speak to them and share. And it was an amazing time, a very encouraging time to see how God is just faithful and how the church is going forward there. And the people were wonderful. And Gabriel really has a great vision. He's kind of right now has about 5 churches going and is raising up pastors. I think he introduced me on Sunday night, the last night we were there, to at least 8 pastors that he's going to send out this year all over the Congo and to some of the more remote rural places that is actually where some of the violence as well as some of the disease and different things are far worse. And so it was amazing to meet a few pastors that are basically, when they go, you know, there's a good chance that they'll lay down their lives to take the gospel forward. And so that was an incredible experience to meet them. They were doing a lot of filming of the conference, like an abnormal amount, like filming absolutely everything. And I was like, well, that's quite a bit to make a highlight video. And so I finally asked Gabriel, I was like, what are you doing? Why are you filming all the time? And he said, oh, we'll take your teaching and we'll take it out to other places in the Congo. We'll haul a TV and a VCR and we'll play this and we'll run mock boot camps for other pastors in the rural areas. And so it was pretty exciting just to see just what we were able to do there and how it might have ongoing impact. I wanted to read a quote from John Perkins, who is the founder of the Christian Community Development Association here in the States, and it's one that Mosaic is a part of. The people of God functioning as a church community are the best means of affirming the dignity of the poor and empowering them to meet their own needs. It is practically impossible to do effective holistic ministry apart from the local church. A nurturing community of faith can best provide the thrust of evangelism, discipleship, spiritual accountability, and relationship by which disciples grow in their walk with God. And this is really what I wanted to talk about tonight. I think we have an incredible opportunity here to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And as Bob talked about, our heart as a church is to be a part of a movement and to spur movement and gospel-centered renewal wherever we can. And so we want to do that both here as well as globally. And so Acts 29's larger vision is to connect churches to churches and to do things like we did to get pastors and to get people from different communities here in the U.S. to partner with churches in Africa. And so that partnering with Gabriel was kind of one first initial step in doing that. And I always go over with the question, I'm somewhat skeptical of a white dude from the sticks in Nebraska going to Africa where they know how to dance and have rhythm. And, you know, what do I have to bring? What do I have to offer? Is it needed? And I was overwhelmed by the response and the very sincere thankfulness and also asking, please come back. Please bring others. Please help the church here. And so we don't go. Our vision is not to go as having all the answers or to give the Africans, you know, what they can't. No, these are bright people. These are godly people. These are passionate people. But I think in the U.S. we are so blessed with resources that we need to share our resources with our brothers and sisters in the church around the world. And so I'm excited to be a part of a network that is looking to do this kind of vision internationally. And Acts 29 is doing things around the world. And yet, Coram Deo's heart has really been, I think, just compounded by working with our refugee friends here in Omaha from Burundi. And so our heart, I think, as a church has bled for Africa. And so I'm excited that we can directly be involved to see work there. And so I hope that you'll continue to think and to pray about that and to push us towards doing those kind of things overseas and to continue to see Acts 29's vision of seeing the church go forward with the gospel central to renew culture and to change sub-Saharan Africa from a place that is supposedly Christian but has the most just corruption and disease and hardship of anywhere in the world. And from there, I also spent a week down in Cape Town, and I'll keep this shorter because we want to keep the night moving, but it was a fantastic week of continuing to network and look at some partnerships and to see how maybe Cape Town could be a base place for us as a church to be involved there, and then from there to be able to help Acts 29 do things throughout Africa. And so also spent some time with Redeemer, a director for Africa from the Redeemer Network, who is Tim Keller's network, has a great church planting movement in New York that you hear us quote all the time. And so that was pretty encouraging just to see their heart and maybe how we could work together to see church planting go forward in South Africa. And it's a place that is Western in some ways and yet has a lot of third world aspects to it in the townships. And I think one of the reasons I'm passionate about the city and about urban centers in Africa and sub-Saharan Africa is that there's so many of these townships or shanty towns or squatter camps. There's different words. Use them, and those exist all over the world. But in these large third world cities where these squatters come in, Viv Griggs says that that is the largest or one of the largest unreached people groups would be the poor that are coming in to urban cities. And so South Africa is a place that is ripe, where the church is alive and well in some ways, and yet I don't see a movement of gospel-centered churches that are contextualizing to the culture around them. And so I think the opportunities are just very great there. I want to thank you as a church for being a part of this, for being willing to give and to encourage and to support me and make it possible for one of your pastors to go over and be a part of that. And I hope that you'll continue to do that. And I hope that as time goes, maybe many of you will also have that opportunity to go see and do some of that kind of work in Africa. I wanted to close just Matthew 9:37 talks about, it's a great missiology verse that is used all the time, but the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I think that's so true. And so I hope that we will be a church that seeks to raise up workers. And the next verse after that says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers and to send them out. And so I want to close right now just praying for missions and praying for our church and for Acts 29 that God would raise up workers. Father God, I thank you for this time tonight to come together as a community and to think about movement and to dream about how we can be a church that honors you by continuing to raise people up and to send them out both here and abroad. And I pray that you would just give us a great passion and a great vision to be that kind of movement, one that seeks to make Jesus central and to take his name into all the world. And so I pray that your hand would just be on us. I pray that Acts 29, our network, would continue to be that kind of network and that you would help us to be influential in making sure that it is. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
As you've seen, the theme of the night is movement. It's talking about what does it mean for us to be sort of caught up in the movement of God, and how does that then define the kind of church we need to be and the kinds of things we need to be doing. And so I want to spend the rest of our time talking about some of the ways God is moving in our city and what he's calling us to do in response. And so this is sort of going to be the first half was more sort of the visionary big picture strategy side of things. And this is going to be much more the pragmatic, practical, where are we going in the future? How are we getting there? What do we sense God calling us into? And so this is a little more nuts and bolts, tactical, detail driven. I want to start by giving you sort of a brief history, taking you back to the beginnings of Coram Deo. How did we get to where we are today? Because I think that's helpful in just knowing what has God done so far and kind of who are we? How have we been shaped as a community? So I'll take it real quickly through our history. In the year 2000, God called Ethan Burmeister to plant Core Community Church, another church here in the city that'll be significant for reasons that you'll see as we go forward. The year after that, I was called to replace Ethan as the college pastor at Christ Community Church, the church that he planted out of. And so I served there for a while. And then in 2004, God started burdening me and calling me to plant this church, Coram Deo. And so I waited about a year in submission to elders there at that church and really trying to discern a wise timeline for that. And finally, in May of 2005, we put together what we called the preparation team, which was just a group of people that were helping to think with us about what would it look like to plant a church in Omaha. And some of you guys were a part of that, going all the way back to the beginning. In August 21st, actually, of 2005, our launch team was commissioned. Those are the people that officially signed on to say we'll be a part of this new church and help get this thing started. So that was a little over 2.5 years ago. We met sort of as a closed community for about 3 months, just getting together on the kind of church we felt like God was calling us to be. And finally, in November of 2005, we sort of launched a public worship services where you could actually come and find us as a church. We were meeting down in the old market at 1316 Jones Street. And the first year of our church was really marked by missional outreach and conversions. A lot of people that are now missional community leaders and people that are serving in various ways in our church were people that came to Christ during that first year of Quomdeo and some of the things we saw God do. And so about a year after we started in November of 2006, we were averaging around 110 people coming on Sunday mornings. And we joined at that time the Acts 29 network, which you heard J.D. talk about. The significance of that is that that's the network that Core Community Church had been a part of since the beginning. And as we planted Quomdeo, Ethan was one of the only guys in the city that I knew who was planting a church similar to what we were doing. And so I tried to learn a lot from him and would meet with him and ask questions. And as he sort of saw the way God was shaping us, he just said, you know what, you guys need to hook up with Acts 29. You're really like-minded with the other churches in the network. And so we did that in 2006 in November. We officially joined the Acts 29 network, which is a network of churches planting churches. So it's different than a denomination, and there's no sort of central hierarchy. There's no central offices. You don't send your money back up the chain so they can distribute it. It's just a bunch of churches banding together to plant churches, the same way J.D. was talking about in Africa. It's the same way we do it here in America. So we moved here to this building, Sukow Chapel, in Easter of last year, almost 1 year ago. Here's sort of the pattern of our growth since that time. In 2007, our average attendance was about 175 people, and 150 of those were in missional communities, which is more important to us actually than, you know, how many people sit in chairs on Sunday morning. So 150 people sort of in the core missional communities of our church. So far this year, in the last 2 months, the calendar year 2008, our average attendance is 256. What that means is that since October, in the last 5 months, our church has grown about 30%. And we're thankful for that, but it obviously means God is starting to do some things growth-wise that we have to get on top of and figure out what is he doing and what would it look like for us to really be a part of the movement that he's trying to move us into. And so we've been really trying to invest some time in the last few months trying to answer the question, where is God leading us? As we think about who we are, and, you know, who he's calling us to be, where do we sense God leading us? And so there's really three questions that we wanted to answer in figuring out where is God moving us? What sort of things should we be about? We need to ask, who has God made us to be? What unique kingdom resources has God entrusted us with? And then in light of those two things, what is he calling us to do? Because obviously God's doing stuff all over the place through all kinds of churches. And so it's not really about, are we the only ones doing God's work? It's really more about who are we and what specific resources in his kingdom has he entrusted us with? And in light of that, what should we be doing for the sake of his kingdom? And so I want to talk quickly through those three questions because I think it will help you guys understand as we think about where we're going in the future, how are we thinking? All right. And some of you guys, we just want y'all to be on the same page strategy-wise with how God is leading us. So the first question we've been asking is, who has God made us to be? What are sort of the unique distinctives that he's wired into us? Back 3 years ago when we were first meeting as the preparation team and dreaming about the kind of church that God was calling us to plant, there were really three things that God sort of hardwired into our DNA, that people that he brought together had a vision and a passion for really three core things that were very significant to who we are and that still are really a part of our DNA. As we sort of grow and multiply, they really remain central. The first thing was multiplication or replication. That is that we were always about spurring a church planting movement and being a multiplying church, not just a church that grows. All right. And so I actually dug out in my files and found the original sort of vision piece that we put together back when we were first trying to inform people on what is this new church called Quomdeo going to be. And in here we said the vision of Quomdeo is not just about starting a new church. It's about launching a movement of church multiplication. And so since the beginning, it's really been significant to us that we multiply, that there is a sense of replication and multiplying more than one church. The second thing that's really been sort of hardwired into us since the beginning is the idea of gospel-centered ministry. You hear us talk about that a lot, sort of language around here that's sort of part of the water, and you sort of have to get used to the language. What we mean by that is that the gospel is the key to spiritual transformation. That we do not outgrow the gospel. That we never get past the fact that we are sinners and that Jesus is our only hope. And so we saw the whole idea of a gospel-centered church as one of the unique contributions that God had sort of shaped us to make to the broader church. Again, from this vision document, we had originally seen and dreamed of a church that spurs other churches to rediscover that the gospel is for Christians too. So even as you heard J.D. talk about Africa, and as you heard Lacey and Josh tell their stories, it's very common that people can be aware of sort of Christianity and even have a church sort of background, and yet the gospel is really missing as the core driving component of spiritual transformation. And so we really saw that as something that God uniquely wired into us as part of our DNA. And the third thing that was really significant to us since the beginning was the idea of missional community as the central structure of our church. We envisioned church as really one large missional community that was essentially a network of smaller missional communities. What we mean by that language is that communities, meaning that they are truly sharing life and spiritual formation. They're not people just getting together to have a Bible study, but they're really communities where people are actually sharing transformation and being involved in each other's spiritual formation. Okay? And missional, meaning that they are not inward focused, but they're primarily outward focused. So there's always to each of those communities a sense of movement, a sense of outward vision, a sense of a heart for being missionaries in the culture in which God has placed us. So multiplication, gospel-centered ministry, and missional community. Those are really the things that define the fabric of our church and the things that God has wired into us since the beginning. And so as we think about where to go, we want it to be in line with those things that God has wired into us. We think that's important. The second question we've been asking is just what kingdom resources has God entrusted us with? What unique resources has God sort of given us that put us in a unique place for what he would call us to do in the future? There's really three things here that I think are significant. First of all is people. God has entrusted us with a vast array of gifted people who have been shaped by the gospel and who are living out God's calling in their lives. That would include all of you guys who are serving and who are a part of the mission of this church. And it also includes some of the people that God is shaping for leadership, people like JD and Michelle, who came on back in the early days just as people to help us get the church started. And as God has shaped and wired them, we see God doing some unique things to prepare them for a future lifetime of ministry. So people are really the most significant resource that I think God has given us, and just a vast array of gifting and talents and abilities and uniquenesses of the people that make up Coram Deo. The second unique kingdom resource that God has given us is the idea of partnership. And when I'm talking about this, I'm specifically talking about our connection with Acts 29. We had the privilege to come into Acts 29 when it was still a very young movement, a very young network. And since that time, only a couple years ago when we joined, God has increasingly granted Acts 29 significant connections both globally and locally. And so you heard JD talk about the ways that God is using that network to help spur renewal in Africa. In the same way, Acts 29 is connected with really, really significant movements of God all across the United States and really has a broad sense of partnership with sort of traditional evangelical movements, with sort of the more artistic, emergent folks, and with the Reformed theology folks. And there's just a really broad network that Acts 29 is poised to partner with that is significant for us as we think about the resources he's entrusted us to. And then the third thing that I think is significant as far as the resources God has given us is infrastructure. What I mean by this is funding, staff, systems that are really beyond our maturity as a church. You guys have heard me joke before that we're kind of like that, you know, kid in junior high with the mustache. You know, it's just our church is more mature than we really are, right? I attribute this a lot to, again, the people that God has brought around us. We've just been gifted to have people that really are gifted administratively, so that really as a church, for being a church that's less than 3 years old, the funding systems we have, the 501c3 designation that we have from the government, the ways our systems are set up to handle giving and accounting, the ways we organize and move people into ministry are really, really well-oiled systems. And I think they're one of the unique things that God has gifted us with to allow us to be part of movement and to allow us to help be on the leading edge of some of the things that God wants us to do. So in light of who God has made us to be, in light of the unique resources that He's entrusted us with, then the question we're asking is, okay, what is God calling us to do then? What should we be about? Of all the things, of all the possibilities that would be good, godly, kingdom-minded things to do, what sort of stuff should Coram Deo really invest in? What sort of things should we be a part of? What is God leading us into? All right? And so the illustration I'll use here to make it sort of resonate with you is, it's just like if you're looking for a job, right? You don't just want a job that pays the bills. Ideally, you want a job that fits who you are, the background that you have, and the things that really bring you life and the things you really enjoy doing. And so in the same way, as we just look at the panorama of all the things God is doing, we don't just want to say, what are good things we could give money to or get involved in? We really want to think about, who are we as a church? What unique sort of resources and gifts has God put within us? And then in light of that, what are the things we should be doing? All right? So let me give you three sort of things that I think God is calling us as a church into based on who we are, based on the resources He's given us. The first thing that we want to be about and that we feel God is very much in favor of is multiplying missional communities. In other words, our continued vision and hope is that in every pocket of neighborhood or every pocket of people groups in the city, there would be a missional community of Christians really living out their calling before God and their faith and being missionaries in that setting. Right now we have 13 missional communities, and we see that part of the significant way God wants to move within us is to continue to multiply missional communities. I meant to have the slide up here and I forgot it, but one of the things Walker did last year is to put together a map of all of our missional communities multiplied just once a year. What would it look like in 3 years? And it's amazing if you threw up a map of Omaha and how many missional communities we could conceivably have if every missional community just multiplied one time. We seriously could saturate the city, where in most of the neighborhoods of the city there would be a gathering of people, a community of people committed to the mission of Jesus and to being missionaries to their neighbors and their relational networks. And so we really feel like that's unique to who we are as a church, and that's something God is calling us into, is continue to be about multiplying missional communities. How that affects you is, if you are a part of missional community, you can expect that it will multiply. Okay? We are not there to create a holding tank where you kind of swim around like a fish in your glass bowl and get fed, but rather we're there to create a launching pad where, out of what God does in those missional communities, we continue to spur more and more leadership development and people coming to know Jesus and people being grasped with a vision for the movement God wants to do through them. All right? So that's the first thing, would be to multiply missional communities. That's what God is calling us to do in light of who we are. The second thing that God is burdening us to do is to multiply services and sites. Okay? So you heard in March that we're going to be going to two services. That's really the first piece of this, that we're going to move toward two services as a first step toward multiplication and replication. The fact is that we are growing faster than we can plant churches, and so in light of that, we have to do something to spur a sense of multiplication and replication and movement and to keep pace with what God is doing. And so part of what we want to do is to multiply services and sites. Here's how a service and a site are different. A service would be, you know, just meeting again in this building. So in March, we'll have a 9 o'clock worship service and an 11 o'clock worship service. In the future, what we're thinking about as we look into 2009, if our growth pattern continues, is that we might start looking at planting sites, which would be another worship gathering that would meet in a different location. So Coram Deo might meet on Sunday mornings here at Sukkot Chapel, and it might meet Sunday evenings somewhere else in the city, where we would have an opportunity to connect with a different demographic of people in a different neighborhood, in a different set of communities in that part of the city. We don't know where that'll be. We're really trying to pray and discern. But we really think that part of what we need to multiply is both services and sites. Okay? The idea is there is to continue multiplying and replicating and being about movement and not just static. Okay? The third and really the thing that it's all flowing toward, as we think about why do we want to multiply missional communities, why do we want to multiply services and sites, really the thing it's all getting to is the third thing, which is that we want to multiply church plants and church planters. Okay? What we really would ultimately like to be doing is planting churches and raising up church planters to lead those churches. Right? Now, you guys know that that's a unique thing because it takes a certain kind of person to plant a church. If you think about all the people in the world, there's only a small percentage of those that are called to be pastors or that are called to be in full-time sort of ministry to a flock people, a body of Christ. And then within that small part, there's even a smaller niche of people that are gifted and called appropriately to plant churches. And so there's a little bit of a needle in the haystack thing. In other words, it's not just that we can plant churches whenever we want. We really have to trust God to bring along and develop the people around us that can lead us into that. And so as we think about multiplying church plants, it becomes very important that we, first of all, figure out how we multiply church planters to lead that. Okay? So here's three specific things that we are going to do this year that we want to try to be about this year in line with that. The first would be to do our best in God's providence to launch JD and Michelle to Africa. As you heard JD talk about Africa, you probably sensed that he has a great passion for that particular part of the world and that God really has wired a unique even vision among our community for Africa. Okay, so part of what we want to do is to launch JD and Michelle, hopefully this year, to Africa to be on the ground as Acts 29 liaisons in Africa, helping pastors like Gabriel spur church planting in Africa. Okay, so part of what we're going to try to do as a community this year, if God works all the details out and grants us the opportunity, is to get them overseas, all right, and to be a part of launching them and sending them along with Acts 29. The second thing that we really would like to do is to hire a church planting resident, okay? This would be different than a staff person or an intern. It would really be someone that we feel like, just like a medical resident, maybe has some training and background, but needs to land somewhere and practice skill development and get some growth as a leader before they're ready to plant a church. It's that sort of same kind of idea that we want to find someone who we feel like has the appropriate gifting to be a church planter and get them in our context where we can develop them and help them grow and help God's process of shaping them into the person he wants them to be. So we would like this year to hire a church planting resident. And then finally, an additional thing that will help us, that's sort of up to God, is that we would like to pray for an Acts 29 church planter that perhaps we could partner with Core Community, our sister church here in town, to plant another church more quickly than we could with a church planting resident. So the idea here would be that through Acts 29 and through our broader kingdom partnership that we have, there happens to be a man who's appropriately gifted, who's called, who's passed assessment as a lead elder for a church plant, and who God brings to Omaha, and we're able to partner with CORE to help that person get a church up and going. Okay, so we sort of see that as three threads. One would be globally multiplying church plants and church planters. One would be within our own community, trying to raise up church planters. And then one would be partnering with others in our city to multiply church plants and church planters. So basically, in whatever ways we can, we want to be about the work of multiplying churches and church planters. And so these are three specific things this year: getting JD and Michelle to Africa, hiring a church planting resident, and praying for and partnering with an Acts 29 church planter to make this happen. So the idea is that over the long term, what we want to see is a movement of church planting and of gospel renewal here in our city and in whatever other places God would give us opportunity to do that. All right. So I want to lay out that vision for you and sort of those specifics as things we feel like God's moving us into. And what we're going to do now is talk a little bit about the logistics. Here's what it's going to take from us as a community. Okay. First thing it's going to take is personal commitment, all right? And what I mean by that is a commitment and willingness on all of us to own this mission that God's calling us to. Personal commitment either to Jesus or to the pursuit of truth. For those of you guys that are not followers of Jesus yet, at least a commitment to be in a community where you're pursuing knowledge of truth. Commitment to Jesus' mission and commitment to this church as an expression of his mission. Okay, and so sometimes when we talk about commitment, we somehow mistakenly give the impression that what that means is, unless you're a super Christian or unless you do the work of 40 men like Kendall, we don't want you around. And that is not true at all. The people that we want around are people that are committed to pursuing Jesus in the context of this community. All right. So if that defines you, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, whatever your particular gifts and talents are, whatever your strengths and weaknesses and hindrances are, we want you on board and we want you immersed in this thing. All right. The only people that we think probably aren't going to fit long term are people that are sort of tire kickers, you know, that want to hang around on the fringes, that want to maybe check out and be forever a spectator, but never really dive in and be a part of a community. All right. So I don't want you to hear commitment as you have to be at a place in your spiritual life. I want you to hear it as you have to be willing to be a part of a community that is about this kind of thing. All right. So it's going to take personal commitment and ownership from all you guys. The second thing it's going to take from us is financial commitment. That should be no surprise to you. I'll just give you a quick picture, since we never talk about this on Sunday mornings, of our current state. We right now internally give about $20,000 a month in our tithes and offerings. And really the only people that we expect to give are Christians who consider this to be your church. All right. So if you're not a Christian, or if you're not considering this to be your church yet, we don't expect anything from you. And we prefer that you not give, because we don't want that awkwardness of you feeling some sense of obligation. Okay. But if you're a Christian and you're committed to honoring Jesus and obeying his commandments, then we would assume that that would include giving. So the reality is that right now we take in about $10,000 a month from external donors. So what you may not realize about Coram Deo is that all of our pastors, me, Will, JD, and Kendall, our intern, all raise outside funds from other individuals outside of Coram Deo to help pay the costs of the ministry here. The reason for that is because we're a young church, and because to get something going, you got to tap into other sources of funding, because it takes some energy to get things up and going. That's one of the unique resources God has entrusted us with, is that actually we have a bigger staff than we really should be able to based on our giving. And we're happy for that, because it helps us stay ahead of and stay on top of the movement God is creating. But what we'd like to see happen over this year is that Coram Deo, those of us that are part of this community, would gradually take over the weight of the giving that we're relying on outside funding for. So right now we take 20,000 from within and 10,000 from without. We'd like to get to the place at the end of this year where we're bringing in $30,000 from within Coram Deo, okay, so that we can begin to rely less on those external sources of funding. All right, so I just throw that out there for you, because I know that as God calls you into mission and calls you to be part of a church, that's an important question, is what sort of financial needs are there, and what does it look like for me to be a good steward of what God has given me? On the back table on the way out, you'll see some colored paper. They're not all pink, but this one happens to be. A copy of our 2008 budget. So for those of you guys that are detail people that want to see numbers and get a sense of where money goes and how it's accounted for, this is back there for you. And we'd love for you to take that on your way out, so you can know a little bit more about what we're hoping to do this year and the ways that we want to see God provide. Okay. The other thing, the third thing that's going to take for us to really live into the movement and the mission that God's calling us into, is a communal commitment. Okay, so when I talked about personal commitment, I'm talking about individual ownership of this, of what God is calling us into. Communal commitment would be the idea that all of us need to band together and serve alongside each other for the sake of the mission of God. You've heard us say that the church is about mission, not comfort. And so what that means to us is, if you're a part of this church, if God is working in your life, you're coming in contact with the gospel, what that should be increasingly producing in you is a willingness to step into the mission of God. And so communally, we're going to need to all live into this together. A couple ways that's going to look, first of all, is just a greater commitment to intentional prayer. All right. For some of you guys, I'd love to see you come to our Wednesday night prayer gathering, which right now meets at Lane Freemeyer's place on Wednesday evenings. We're going to need to be intentional about praying as a community, because there's a lot of what we want to do that is not going to happen unless God provides funds, and unless he provides people, unless he provides church planters, and unless he provides the resources and the things that we need. And so we need to be on our knees together praying. The other thing this is going to require is just thinking through the logistics of multiplication. What does it mean for us to multiply, and what is it going to take? All right. So I know some of you guys are detail-driven, and you're thinking, okay, we're going to two services. I've heard that talked about. What does that mean, though, for us? What does that mean as far as the workload, as far as how it's going to look differently on Sunday mornings, as far as pieces that we need to have in place to make that happen? Let me try to run that down for you real quickly, okay? So I'm going to give you two current scenarios, and then the future on March 16th, how that's going to change, all right? Currently, if you are a part of a missional community, your missional community shows up once every 3 weeks to help set up and tear down, all right? So you sort of are on call every third week to help us set up the worship space and the kids' space and then tear it all back down and store it when church is done. In the future, when we go to two services, your missional community will either help set up every 3 weeks or you'll help tear down every 3 weeks. Okay, so you're just going to do an either or, either the setup or the teardown. What that means is that we're going to ask you, based on what missional community you're in, to try to lean in one or the other of our two services. So the 9 a.m. MCs, the ones that will be charged with setup every 3 weeks, are up there on the screen. And the 11 a.m. ones are the teardown ones. Now, that doesn't mean on the other 2 weeks that you can't go to the opposite service. It just means once every 3 weeks, we're asking if you and your missional community would be committed to either helping with setup or helping with teardown. All right? Now, what you should see there on the breakdown is that those MC leaders that have a lot of you college guys, they opted for 11 a.m. All right? Those are your MC leaders that know you got a lot of young kids that want to go home and take a nap. They opted for 9 a.m., all right? So hopefully your missional community leaders are doing a good enough job knowing the people that are in their group and trying to facilitate a wise Sunday morning pattern for you, all right? So that's one change, is that your missional community is really only going to be in charge of either setup or teardown, and that'll be how it works. The only exception to that are people on the worship team and on the tech teams, which will sort of be ongoing. And, of course, the Goon Squad, which is our blessed fraternity of young men who will be carrying the freight in between services. So here's the second sort of logistical thing. Currently, if you're an MC member, if you're part of a missional community, you serve in children's ministry once every 6 weeks. So everybody that's part of a missional community, we just rotate through once every 6 weeks to have you volunteer and serve and help our children's ministry teachers pull off a good ministry to kids on Sunday morning. In the future, here's what we'd like to do, and this is our ideal, is that your MC, if you're in a missional community, you would only serve in 1 hour of children's ministry every 6 weeks. So this actually opens up options for you, because it's conceivable that you could serve in kids' ministry 1 hour and actually attend the worship service the next hour. Whereas right now, if you're on serving with kids, you just miss church that day and you got to catch it on the podcast or whatever. Okay, so actually we're trying to preserve a greater opportunity here for you to be part of the worshiping community. The weakness of this idea is that it's going to take a bunch more people. Right now we need about 72 volunteers in that 6 week rotation. We're going to have to double that. So we need about 150 people on board. And you've heard me mention that in the emails. And so here's what we have left, is we need 25 additional volunteers at 9 a.m. and 39 additional volunteers for the 11 a.m. service. We're a little more lightly staffed at 11 right now than we are at 9. So what we're going to be asking in the next few weeks is that everyone who's a part of a missional community would dive in and help us out in that way. Some of you guys have already volunteered. Some of you guys are already on the schedule. And if so, great. And if not, we'd love it if you would be willing. We're not going to force you to volunteer, but we're going to call you and ask you to step into this particular need, because it's a significant one as we try to live into the mission that God's calling us to. All right. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm going to Will and JD and I will hang around here afterwards. You guys are free to hang out, free to go. I don't think we have a time limit on how long we can be here, so hang around as long as you want. Again, there's water in the back. And what I'm going to do after I pray is I'm going to let you guys take about 2 minutes, and then I'll just throw the field any questions you guys have for Will, myself, or JD about Africa, about church planting, about Acts 29, about anything we've talked about tonight. Because part of our goal is just, we don't do this very often to get together. So as much information as you guys want, as many questions as you have, we're going to do our best to answer them. All right. So I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to be officially done. So if you got other plans, you need to bail out, great. And if you want to hang around and ask questions, we'll take maybe a 1 or 2 minute break and then we'll give you a chance to do that. Okay, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm very thankful for, again, the people
that you have placed in this church community. God, I'm thankful for everyone who's here tonight. I'm thankful for those who have been with us since the beginning, since we were dreaming about planting a church. And I'm thankful for those who have just been swept alongside us recently and have just started making this a part of their habit and calling this community home. And so, Father, I'm really grateful for the work you're doing. I'm thankful that you are a God of movement. And so we want to worship and praise you and recognize the significance of your movement since the beginning of time. And, Father, I pray that you would continue to equip us and gift us as a church to be a people who live into your movement, who are aware of the ways you're moving, who are prayerful and discerning about our role in that, and who are quick to step in and to see the ways that you want to use us to spur movement. And Father, there's much of what we've talked about tonight, whether it's getting JD and Michelle to Africa, whether it's recruiting church planters, whether it's replacing the outside donors that we have right now. God, there's so much that's not going to happen apart from your grace. And we know that your word says that from you and through you and to you are all things. And so we thank you that all we have is from you, that the work that you do and that we do is through you, and that all the glory goes to you. We would just pray that that would be true of us as we go forward. So we thank you and we entrust ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. We're officially done, so take a minute or two, and then if you want to ask some questions, I'll get the guys up here and we'll reconvene in a couple minutes for those of you guys that want to stick around.